In Christ, we have been set free. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. We've been set free from the power of sin. And one day we'll be set free from the very presence of sin. And so all of this is about Him today. And how God has moved as we begun to worship together. I just welcome those that are visiting. There's several here. And we're grateful that you've chosen to come and to worship with us today. And I just encourage you to adore and praise and enjoy God with us as we have worshiped and as we have sung and prayed and now as we look into the Word. And I believe that it's not an accident that any of us are here today. We're here by God's grace. And He has a word for you and He has a word for me as we look into His word together. And those that are watching by YouTube, I thank you for your faithfulness to continue to join in worship and proclamation of the word, even though you can't be here physically. And so, my name is Randy. I'm one of the elders here with and serve and have the privilege to serve as an elder with Scott and Jeremy and Mark and David. And I have the privilege of serving with you as members of Fairway Baptist Church. And it's quite a privilege to share the word, but it's an awesome responsibility to share the word. And yet God's given us that opportunity, and so as we look into the word today, I kind of told Scott this morning, Jeremy covered Obadiah last week. I'm going to cover John this week. But I'm going to ask you to turn to the 20th chapter of John. That'll get us there a lot faster, but we'll start at the beginning and we'll work our way through that. You see, I am excited to see that we're able to do the ordinance of baptism today. And you know, as Evie and Jovi and Ryan and Danielle, I would just say to you, you have many witnesses of your confession and profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And in that, knowing that what we witnessed was their confession of faith externally in what has really happened by divine intervention internally as God has convicted them of their sin and they've chosen to turn and to believe and to confess and repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a good definition of repentance. What does it mean to repent? It means to admit and quit. You admit, and then you say, God, I'm going this way. I admit that's wrong. I'm trying to figure out the best way to go, the easiest way to go. And yet the word comes back and he says there's only one way. You have to turn and admit that you're a sinner, that you've missed the mark, that you're spiritually bankrupt, that there's no way to heaven except God's way, not your way, not my way. We're going to look at this morning. I want to tell you that and remind you of what First John says. It says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or to be that appeasement to God for our sins. You see, I was running from God, and God pursued me. And it came to that point where I had to come and say, God, I'm tired of going my way. I'm trying to figure this thing out my way. And by His Spirit and by the witnesses and the testimonies of others that God placed in my life, I came to that point where I humbled myself and called upon Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. And so I would say, if you're not involved in the study of God's Word, we have life groups every Sunday that meet. And David said last week we had spent several years going through John, and that's kind of where we're going to light. Because when I finished up John, I said, I can't wait till it's my time to preach. Because I know what I want to preach. That doesn't mean I'm going to get out what I need to say, but I know what God wants me to say. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy to hear, but I believe it's something we need to hear. Okay, so I praise God for your decision to repent and confess and to believe and trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember what Mary was told, or the angel said, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's only one Savior, and that's who we've come to proclaim and look at and talk about this day. Now, before we start, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And I want you to just say, God, I need a word from you. Help me to hear and help me to see Jesus. So if you would just have the boldness to do that right now, then I'll pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know the purpose for which you've brought us here this day. You know that your word is truth. And so, God, I ask that you speak, that your Spirit move, and that we would see Jesus highly exalted. Because today is not about me, it's not about Fairway Baptist Church, but it's all about you. So we give you control, Holy Spirit, to move and to accomplish what you desire, that we might know you and we might believe and receive as we look into your marvelous word. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You know, Matthew wrote, this is the Messiah, the King, worship him. Mark wrote, this is the servant who served humanity, follow him. Luke wrote, this is the only man among men without sin. Emulate him. And we get to John, and John writes, this is God in human flesh. Believe in him. So, the Gospel of John, this whole book, centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. John wrote the book in order to stir our hearts as we read and as we study to believe. That's why you will see. There's three prominent words as we've studied through the book. One was signs, the other believe, and life. You see, these are continually reemphasized throughout the book of John. You know, you're aware of John 3:16, aren't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the next verse, we say that a lot, but what's the next verse? Do you have that memorized as well? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So John's gospel is the second that contains a precise statement regarding his purpose in writing the book. For God's Spirit to take and move and capture the words of John. And it's there in verse 30 of chapter 20 and 31. Read that with me. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you, what? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life in his name. You see, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? It is first to accept what he says is truth. You know, it is to declare that you put your trust in him, you rely on him, you place confidence in him and what he's done on the cross, that completed work on the cross. You have complete confidence that everything I know about this life and those things that are after death depend on his claims about himself and how I must respond to his offer of grace. You submit, I submit my heart and my will to the truth of Jesus Christ, his identity as God and his offer of eternal life through faith alone. You see, that's what we've seen today. I'm excited for these that have gone through and have been obedient to that, because it is as a result of salvation that they come and are baptized. I'm excited for your families and all that they are involved in living Christ with you and in front of you. And God takes and uses that. And I sit there and I watch and I thought of all the people in this church that have been involved and influenced the lives of these that have been baptized, from the children to the youth to the adults. Don't give up, folks. Continue to be faithful, that God will do, and God will accomplish in his time, in his way, salvation in the hearts of those that we love. And I believe as we hunger and we thirst after his righteousness, we have that beatitude attitude that says, God, I want to place you first in my life, in all my life. You began to see God do great and marvelous things. Problem is, we struggle with this old flesh, don't we? That's my heart. I'm glad it's beating. Yeah, I sat there in the surgery several years ago while they put stents in my heart, and I was just watching, and those little tentacles going all around, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that's my heart. See, I shouldn't be here. The doctor says you had that widowmaker, 95% closed. He told my wife, he's fortunate he didn't have a heart attack. He's still here. God still has a plan for our lives, doesn't he? We're still here. We're still breathing. One person said this morning, we're up, we're breathing. We should be excited about that. And I am thankful. You see, the key verse there is that he wants you and me, as we read, as we hear, as we study, as we walk in this life, to begin to believe. Not just believe in Christ, believe Christ. Believe God for what he says. Okay? I'd share with you what Luke, I'll just let you go back and look what Luke was the first that contained a precise statement. So Luke 1:1-4, go back and read that and see what he says. But it kind of follows into what John would say in 1 John. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, and which we looked upon, and which we've handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we've seen it, we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and manifested to us, which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Remember what Jesus said. If you look back to Thomas. And that's the passage in chapter 20 where he says, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said to him that famous statement, my Lord and my God. You see, he said, the first appearance, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came and appeared to the disciples. He said, I don't believe it until I can what? I can do these things. And Jesus called him on the carpet, didn't he? He said, come here. When they were together again. His second appearance. And that's what God wants to do in our heart. He wants to do in your heart. Don't be unbelieving, but be what? Believing. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen. That's you and me. And yet have believed. So the purpose of the Gospel of John focuses on Jesus as the Word of God, as the Messiah, the Son of God. He brings the gift of salvation to mankind, who either accepts or rejects the offer. You have a choice. You have a decision. Your decision to accept or reject Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. And so, as we look at the words about Jesus in the very first chapter, we would see a public proclamation. As John would write, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word he's talking about here, it's kind of interesting in that in the beginning, the whole Bible starts with that phrase, in the beginning God, right? In the beginning God. In time, in space, in material, the material universe. And in the beginning, in John, it's stating and starting to start the starting point of Jesus' ministry and gospel preaching. You know, that was a strategic word, logos. And it had a significant concept among the philosophers for at least 3 centuries before Christ. So this was nothing new, and so John knew that, and he strategically chose this concept because both the Jews and the Greeks were familiar with this concept. It referred to an uncreated mind that gives meaning and order to the universe. And so John said, in effect, the concept pagan philosophers have theorized actually exists. He is God and Jesus Christ is He. So he begins and he says, in the beginning God, or in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. You see, the Word always existed in the deepest quality and intimacy in the Holy Trinity. Remember back in Genesis where God said, let us make man in our own image. Remember that? That was the intimacy and the equality and the working of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus willingly gave up his heavenly status, taking the form of a man, and became subject to death on the cross. And so we began to unfold in the very first chapter of John, recognizing the Word, God coming in the form, taking on the fleshly garment or tabernacle, in becoming not only God, becoming man as well. That's important. And Gary shared about that over several weeks. It's pretty deep. And so that's what you get in Bible study, as you come and you don't have time to unfold all of the things that is happening but in Scripture. But we see that John bore witness as well of Jesus as the true light. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and he was not the light, but he sent to bear witness of the light, that the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You know, this verse really captured me this past month, because I had a client this past year when he left, struggling physically, and had been struggling for several years. When he left, he said, I'm going to be okay because we're all God's children. We're all God's children. And that just shook me when I read last month that he had passed away. You see, the Bible says the right to be children of a God is only given to those who believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I witnessed and shared with him over the years, somebody I've known, and didn't discard because he didn't believe, and shared with him the gospel of man's sinfulness and God's righteousness, and where we miss the mark, and that we need to come and to repent and turn and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. And he cut me off and he says, hey, you're just trying to scare me. You're just trying to scare me. And folks, the Bible says we are not all God's children. We are only children of God when we come to believe. And that's what John is saying here. When you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why do people have such a hard time? Because there's other people that's telling them false information. They're called false prophets. And most people don't want to hear the truth. People prefer to hear the pleasant and flattering, even if it's false and dangerous, over what is unpleasant, unflattering, even if it's true and helpful. And then John goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about God coming in the person of Jesus Christ to dwell among us. And then John the Baptist, remember, in 29 through 34, those verses talks about Jesus coming, and he looks and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then he records the first disciples in the first chapter. He looks at Philip and Nathanael. Philip would say, come, we found him who Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And so throughout the next few chapters, you would see Jesus announcing his self as deity in many ways. When you talk, and when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're not talking about just a man or just another human being. Jesus Christ claimed to be God in human body. Nothing less than that. And so Jesus confirmed and gave support of that claim all through John's gospel. And as you read through that, you'll see, and again, Jesus says, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I and God are equal. And he used a lot of the I am statements. There are seven of those that are recorded in the book. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one will come to the Father except through me. Then he says, I am the true vine. And Jesus further confirms and supports his claim as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, by the miracles or the signs that are recorded in the book. And these signs refer to significant displays of power that pointed beyond themselves to a deeper reality, a divine reality that only could be perceived by eyes of faith. By this word, John emphasized that miracles or signs were not merely displays of power, but as significant and had significance beyond the mere acts themselves. And you say, well, what are those signs? And the first sign was when Jesus turns water into wine. And this was the beginning. You'd see that in chapter 2 of signs Jesus did in Cana and Galilee. It manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. There's that word again, right? Believed in him. In that, Jesus is the source of life. He is the source of life. Remember what his mother said when they came and they were talking, and she said, whatever he tells you, do it. Do it. That's where Nike got its slogan. Okay? I'm not a comedian. Heals. In chapter 4, he heals a nobleman's son. He heals a nobleman's son. He's master over distance. You know, you remember the nobleman came and he said, my son's sick. He said, if you just say the word, he'll be healed. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word. Again, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And he went down, and he's going back home. His servants met him and said to him, your son lives. Then he inquired about the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. He heals a lame man at the pool of Bethsaida. He says Jesus is the master over time. He feeds 5,000 in chapter 6. Those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, in feeding the 5,000, he represents that he is the bread of life. Jesus walks on the water and stills the storms. He's master over nature. He would say, don't be afraid. You see storms in your life, he is the master over the storm. He walks with us in and through the storms. We're going to get there in a minute. That's the good part. Jesus heals a blind man from birth. He is the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. He raises Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. He has the power over death. And in chapter 21 today, we're going to see another sign, which he calls an abundant catch of fish, and which says that he is master over the animal world. And then the last sign, you know, may not think about, is his resurrection from the dead. And that represents that he is our living Savior. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve the risen Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So John, as he records all of this, getting to where we're getting to this morning, about his words, about his public ministry, his private ministry with his disciples, his death and his resurrection and his post-resurrection appearance. Today we see in chapter 21, John's third post-resurrection appearance. And remember when Jesus first met Peter? Peter's a character. He was kind of, an A personality, which I'm not. He had everything under control. Man, he was a worker deluxe. He probably responded and said, man, he doesn't know how good he's got it. He's got me to follow him. Probably thought he was doing the Messiah a big favor. You see, the new king of Israel would need a man like Peter. He'd be bold and brave, and he was that take-charge leader of a man. And he was strong and decisive, a hard worker, quick with a blade even. And even quicker to decide what should be done and how it should be done. You know people like that? Peter was the kind of man who got things done by sheer force of will. And you would think, and I would think, that as the disciples had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and saw the miracles and witnessed and heard his sayings and saw his love for people, God working, they would be okay. They could get through what they had to get through in life. Listen to what Matthew says. By the time we get to Jesus' betrayal, he had taken or instituted the Lord's Supper, and they had sung the hymn, and they had went out to the Mount of Olives. Listen to what Jesus says. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered, what did he say? Remember, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Kind of brass, wasn't he? Full of self. That's a problem. It's a problem we all have. Full of self a lot of times, aren't we? We can do it. We can make it. You're going to see, in life is difficult at best. And Peter answered and said that to him. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. See, in John it says the same thing, basically. Simon said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. He knew his plan for Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And then he tells him again, most assuredly I say to you, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times. So we see in John the betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane in chapter 18, we see where Peter denies Jesus. I think this is interesting, and I want you to listen. Okay, everybody look up here. You're listening to to this, right? Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood there with them and warmed himself. Jesus goes on to be questioned by the high priest. And in chapter 18, verse 25 through 27, we see Simon Peter standing and warming himself. Therefore, he said to them, You're not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I'm not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Matthew records it a little differently. He says, Peter began to curse and swear and say, I don't know this man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. You see, Peter had this moment of failure. And failure of any kind is difficult to overcome. Disappointment in life is difficult to overcome. I thought this morning, life happens. You know, when life happens, where do you run to? Where do I run to? You see, last year, about this time, we were going through a very difficult time with COVID-19 in the nursing home. Through October, November, and December, I carry this with me. This is the name of 39 residents that we lost in that period. And you know what came out of that period? I began to see these not as residents, but as souls. We lost 39 souls October, November, and December. We kind of had a celebration service, a memorial for them in January with all our staff. And they asked me to stand up and say a few words, and I thought, what in the world am I going to say? And I got up and I said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's power of God unto salvation to those who believe, the Jews and the Greeks. See, when you see death and loss, what really becomes important is not the things of the world, but it's the things of God. It's the Word of God. It's what He says. There's other disappointments I can relate to with Peter. We say, oh man, he should have, how in the world did he do that? We all have disappointments and we all have failures in life. I get to the point sometimes that says, what can I possibly do now? Man, God, I had a guy in my office this week. Said last week, I said, I was sitting in church and I said, God, just fix me. Fix me. I deal with clients who've had gone through multiple divorces. You know, one man was a member of this church, and I still love him and encourage him. I know there's people here that have dealt with death of COVID as well, of a loved one, of a relative. You, dealt with a rebellious child, a defiant teenager. Past years, we've been dealing with my granddaughter, my oldest granddaughter, who was just unbelievably defiant. She ended up actually living with us for a season and couldn't stay and stand our rules. And so she decided to take off from there. You know how that hurts? Say, God, what's going on? That granddaughter's mother, our oldest daughter, became pregnant at 17. And to be honest with you, I was embarrassed. And I wondered what the people of the church were going to say. And I hurt, and I cried of the disappointment. And you know what? As the years went by, God has shown His way of redemption and forgiveness and restoration in her life, and she's become quite a godly woman. She called me this past week and said, Dad, I got a promotion. I'm going to be doing all the accounting for all these wells. And I said, that's great. We're happy. I'm proud of you. And I got home that night and I was telling Cindy. And I said, you know, I'm proud of her performance. But you know what I'm most proud of? Is the person she has become. As she's turned her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not been easy. It's not been easy. But God has redeemed and God has restored and God has forgiven. And I went to bury a friend of mine down at the Arlington National Cemetery. And we stayed after the funeral. We went and stayed with her. And we were talking. And she was saying, God, I said, no, Amber, you know God has forgiven you, you know, and is restoring you. And she said, Dad, I have trouble forgiving myself. I know God's forgiven me, but I have trouble forgiving myself. You see, God is in the restoration business when we fall short, when we are disappointed. And then I thought how selfish it was for me to thinking about how embarrassed I was, instead of saying, I want to support you through this. And we did support her through that. And we did love her through that. And we still love her this day. But it's difficult. The rebellious child, the defiant teenager, the addictions. Church members struggle with addictions? I would say yes. We still have this old sinful, what? Sinful nature. But yet we have this Holy Spirit that lives within us that begins now to battle for us, doesn't He? You say, well, what's some of the addictions that you hear your clients struggling through? Or you're struggling through. Listen to this. Sex, drugs, gambling, pornography, abortion. That's some of the physical things. The emotional things of divorce, death, suicide. I had a man in my life for the last 28 years that committed suicide this year. I was talking to another man this week, and he said, my son hung himself. I was teaching a Sunday school class in this, and we had members whose son-in-law hung himself, and he had to go over that Sunday morning and help his daughter. See, life is tough at best. And I had another client whose husband and son died in the same week, and she comes in and she said, Randy, can you help me with my husband's estate? And I said, sure. I said, bring me his death certificate. And the death certificate had on it the reason for death, the 20-gauge shot to the chest. And I said, Lenore, how in the world have you kept your sanity? How have you made it through? And she said to me, Randy, I've cried all the way to the cross. That's the only way that God continues to be there. And I share that with you because I've shared that twice this week with other people. How do I make it through? And I said, the only way you make it is you go back and you cry all the way to the cross. You allow God to do His supernatural work in such a way that gives you hope and gives you peace. See, I can't give that to you. Only our God who is sovereign can. Man, I got off track. It's 12 o'clock. What I want to share with you is when the end of the chapter, you go through and Peter is restored by Jesus, and they're out there fishing, and Joe, I told you I was going to talk about fishing, and I didn't get to talk about it. But it says that they were fishing. Simon Peter went. He said, let's go fishing. He said, go to Galilee. I'll meet you there. He says, I don't know what all going on. I'm going to go do what I know to do. I'm going fishing. And the other disciples with him went with him. And that night they caught nothing. And Jesus came and he's walking along there and he brings to their remembrance, hey guys, have you caught anything? They said, no. I think John cleaned that up. I think they probably, if you're a professional fisherman and you hadn't caught anything all night long, it would have been more than just a no. But he said, no. And Jesus says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. They did. They caught an abundance of fish. What I want you to see in that, the sign was that God owned the fish. He probably said, all right, fish, don't you go anywhere near that boat until you hear my voice. And he wants us to see, God not only owns the fish, you know what? He owns everything, doesn't he? You see, they were trying to figure things out without figuring God in. We try to do that all the time. And Jesus made a fire of coal, put the fish on it. Do you think that not didn't remind Peter of his denial? Remember what we saw? Where was the other place in Scripture we see the fire of coal? It's outside Caiaphas, where they were at the priest and his denial. And it reminded him of how short he had fallen. And he wanted to restore him. And he restores him in such a way that he says, Simon, son of John, didn't call him Peter. Since Peter had gone back to his old way of life, he went back to his old name, didn't he? And he says, do you love me? And he says, do you love me in an agapeo type way? That is a way that says in self-giving, concern, commitment, total commitment, the supreme devotion. Do you love me, agapeo, agape? And Peter says, you know I love you, phileo. I have a high regard for you, a high esteem for you. I have a love for you. He asked him that twice. And then the third time he asked him, but Jesus uses the word phileo. You see, Peter was honest. He'd gotten to the point of being honest. You got to give him credit for that. His failure was not final. Guys, your failure is not final when you go give it back to God and say, God, forgive me. I admit, and I'm willing to quit. I repent. Point of the whole dialogue that Peter would come to love the lambs, the sheep, the church of God in such a way that God confronted his self-confidence. He was confronted and he began to depend and would have to depend upon the Lord to accomplish what was coming in ministry. You see, folks, even when he was grieved, and it said Peter was grieved to his heart, God knew his heart, didn't he? God knows your heart. He knows we love him. He knows we're but clay. He knows that we're subject to fall short and fail. He knows we get disappointed and angry and frustrated. And he says to you and me this day, do you love me more than these? What are you putting before God? Anything is before God besides him is an idol. What are you putting first in your life? So I'll ask the worship team to come as I close. I heard a list several years ago by the preacher of Amber's church that she got involved in Grand Prairie. His name is Barry Cameron. And it kind of gets into the sermon that David says that we are to put on the Spirit so we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he would encourage us to give God the first part of every day. To give God the first part of every week. That's where we're at today, isn't it? You've chosen to do that. You've decided to come here. To give God the word in every decision. You ask him, God, what should I do? Give God the first portion of your income. You honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. Give God the first place in your heart. The kingdom of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, the things of God, the house of God, the people of God, the work of God. Let that be first. Give God's church your first priority. Give him your best. And give God's son your first love. Love him more than anything else in the world. You see, salvation is not gained by performance. It's not gained by human achievement. But it's gained by personal relationship when you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's working in such a way to bring that to pass, I believe, as those who are struggling with that commitment and that turning to him. And turning from sin. So I ask you, what are you building your life upon? Are you building your life upon the rock, that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? When Jesus said, therefore, who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Are you building your when your life upon the sand, he says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine, you've heard the sayings of God today. You've heard the sayings of Jesus. You've heard the sayings of the Word. And you do not do them, you're foolish. You're building your house on sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You see, this is the stone that the builders rejected, which was become, and which has become our cornerstone as believers in Jesus Christ. You see, there is no other salvation in any other whose name under heaven and earth is given among men by which you are saved. That is Jesus.